Chapter 1, we'll read the first 28 verses of John chapter 1. So John chapter 1 from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things that were made through Him and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of the men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered them, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Just that far, and John will come and open that to us. Thank you, John.
Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I was here 4 weeks ago, and time passes quickly. I'm here again, and it seems it's been raining ever since I came. And maybe that's good because I'm talking about John the Baptist. I prefer to speak of him as John the Presbyterian, but that's all right. The Bible calls him Baptist, so I will too. We've been speaking of a rich chapter, John chapter 1. What a beautiful chapter that is. It is so full of material. If you thought that I spent a long time on verses, Martin Lloyd-Jones, just look at what he has to say about John. And on the first chapter, I don't know how many, I lost count of how many sermons he has in the first chapter of John. It's a beautiful chapter. It's full of theology. And in a way, I'm brushing over it. But we found out about Jesus, who is life and light. And don't we all love Jesus? He is life and light. And at the beginning, it was wonderful in the first days of creation, where he brought life out of water by raising the earth out of the water, dividing the water from the earth and bringing life upon that earth. And we saw at the beginning that it was just altogether spiritual light, spiritual life on the earth. And man was very privileged. But then we saw that the fall of man came, and the default position after the fall was man was in darkness. Now that means his heart went immediately to darkness. It defaulted to darkness. And so he was full of the first sins of the garden from then on. That is running from God, hiding, excuse making, and blame shifting. All of those things were in man's heart, and he needed a Savior. Well, when God sees that, God has mercy, and he makes a covenant. Now, I'm going to speak of one of the first important covenants that he made, and I used to be taught that covenant is God making a plan and man responds. And that's true, but the main part is God makes a covenant. So God takes the initiative. And that's important. That's the sovereignty of God. That's the heart of the Reformed faith. God makes the covenant. And he makes it with a man called Abraham. He says, I will be a God to you and to your seed after you and to your children. And you will be a blessing to the nations. And throughout the Old Testament, we see that the Messiah was to come, who would be a fulfillment and the primary fulfillment of that promise to Abraham, whose benefits reached back in history to Abraham. The Messiah would come, and he was the light, the life, the way. But it was all under the hand of God from the beginning. It was a covenant made by God, I will be a God to you, and to man, who was the receiver. So God was gracious, and he made his plan. But why did he need a forerunner to that Messiah who was the light? Well, there are many reasons, but I'd like to just think of one this morning. I know we have 25 grandchildren, and you see oftentimes when they wake up, that's a wonderful time. And when they first wake up, you don't want to bring them to the light of the sun too quick. I just saw one of my grandchildren wake up, and my son wasn't thinking, was talking to us, and turned around a little bit, and the sun shone right in the baby's eyes that was waking up. And I said, that's too much, all too quick. And Jesus was such a light that he needed somebody to come before him to speak to the hearts of men, to prepare those hearts for the blazing light of Jesus Christ. It was too much for dark hearts to see Christ in an instant. So, how do we know that this is all true? How is the dark heart of man to believe in that first witness of John? Well, John was in a chain of witness, and we have often heard the text of Matthew 18 where two or three are gathered together, there will I dwell. As I've said before, that is a chain of witness. It's very important in the Bible that whatever is attested to man has a chain of witness. And John was in that chain of witness. God's blessing of a chain of witness so that the hearts of man and the hearts of Israel could know for sure who the Messiah was. And John was the first witness to the Messiah. What a witness he was. He was a great prophet. And so it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. I like the way that's announced. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through Jesus. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light which gives light to everyone coming into the world. John was in that chain of witness that was so important to the Jews and so important to God who instituted that in the Jews. And he came as the first witness to that light. Well, how do we know that John was a reliable witness under God's direction from the passage? Well, he had all the credentials of a prophet. And the first one was he was humble. I don't like preaching about humility because as soon as you start preaching about it, you can become proud of your own humility. And humility is hard to preach about, and certainly you cannot give yourself too easily as an example of humility. But you can talk about others being humble. And John was humble. He had all the credentials of a prophet. Now, the first thing we notice, he didn't yield to the temptation of taking upon himself the role of the Messiah. Now, you may say, was John tempted to take on the role of the Messiah? Well, don't forget, Jesus predicted many later would claim to be the Messiah in Matthew 24, verse 5. So it is something that human beings can do. They can take it upon themselves to be greater than they are. The Roman emperor claimed to be God, so any man can claim to be the Messiah. And there are plenty around who do. Even today, there's an Australian, Alan John Miller, who claims to be the Messiah. So it's not out of the realm of possible for any man to do that. John was very popular because the Jews were looking forward to a Messiah who would deliver them from their enemies, and in this case, the enemy was the Romans. And he was a popular guy. In chapter 5, verse 35, Jesus says, he was a burning and shining light, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. So the people came out to him. He was preaching out of the wilderness of Judea, which is on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And people were coming out. They went over that distance, and it wasn't easy to get there because if you went down the road to Jericho from Jerusalem, that in itself was where the story of the Good Samaritan took place, and the fellow that was going down that road was subject to dangers because there were robbers on the road. There were cliffs all over the place, and long drops, high mountains. So it wasn't like a wilderness, a desert that you look out and there's just hills of sand. It was a rough, shod place. And John was calling people to go out there. And thousands went out there. He was very popular. John's light was like the light of the moon, not the sun. It was a reflected light. But nevertheless, it could go to his head. There were times when he was more popular than Jesus. And it was therefore a possibility when he was asked the question, "Are you the Messiah?" that he could say yes. And so he has asked the question, "Who are you?" Now he knew exactly the meaning of "Who are you?" And it says something very strange. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Now listen to that. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Now if somebody said to you, "Are you the Christ?" the answer would probably be, "Well, I confess I'm not. I'm not him." But it says he confessed, did not deny, which was a possibility, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." So his popularity didn't go to his head. And that's a sign of a prophet. You can believe John the Baptist because he was not proud. John had an opportunity when people from Jerusalem sent to find out who he was. And here he shows his complete humility too. In the book of John, there's over 70 times it mentions the Jews. It's really speaking about the Jews as a nation, and it's almost always negative. 70 times the Jews are mentioned, and they're almost always in terms of a threat to the kingdom rather than as something that's positive we look to. And the Sanhedrin ruled in Jerusalem. They were the ruling body. It's like saying today the government. This was the spiritual government of Israel, and it consists of 70 people. With mainly two groups, but a third group as well. The first group was the Sadducees, and the Sadducees were the rich landowners. They were part of that government. They were called Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection, and the way I remember that is they're Sadducee. They don't believe in the resurrection. But they were the landowners, and they loved the temple. The temple was important because they were the politicians. And as landowners and liberal interpreters of Scripture, they could put away the law of God quite easily. But the fact that they had this temple was all important. This was their temple, and this was a symbol of their kingdom in the middle of Jerusalem. So they were very important in the Sanhedrin. Well, at first, the Pharisees were enemies of the Sadducees. The Sadducees, over time, had to take them on in the government, not because they wanted to, but because they were forced to in terms of being liked by the people and getting along with the Roman government. The Roman government wanted a variety of people in the Sanhedrin. But in fact, there were not only 70 people in the Sanhedrin, there were 71, because the high priest was a deciding vote in the Sanhedrin. So the Sanhedrin sent a delegation out to John. Now, it becomes clearer later that it wasn't actually the interest of the, especially of the Sadducees, to send out this delegation. It was in the interests of the Pharisees. And so it was probably to do with theological questions. And we see as we go through the chapter, it has to do with questions of interpretation of the Bible. And they come up to him and ask a variety of questions. Now, don't forget, John is very, very popular. And so they're worried about this. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no greater than John the Baptist." And also realize it was 400 years since a prophet had spoken. The last prophet was 400 years before, and now John the Baptist was coming. So this was a big deal. Somebody is claiming to be a prophet and is baptizing. Who does he think he is? So the leaders of the nation send out this delegation. They send out priests and Levites. And I don't know if you're aware, but priests often had the name of Cohen. C-O-H-E-N. Leonard Cohen, therefore, was from a priestly line. He didn't act like a priest. He was a singer. And his songs didn't represent the word of God. But he was from a Jewish line called the priest, Cohen. And the Pharisees sent them to John. And he immediately knew they were asking whether he was a Messiah. But they asked him a variety of questions. And the first one was, "Are you Elijah?" Now, that's a bit of a strange question, does it not seem? Are you Elijah? Well, no, I'm living past the time of Elijah. He's way back there, you know. Would be easy to answer. But he realized they were asking his relationship to the Messiah. Who do you think you are? Why are you baptizing? Why are you preaching? And of course, Elias was prophesied in Malachi to be coming before the time of the Messiah. In the Bible reading this morning, we heard that before the Messiah would come, before Jesus would come, there would come a man called Elias in the New Testament, which is Elijah in the Old Testament. It's interesting, the Jewish had a strong expectation of this. There was a theologian who had a meal with the Jewish family, and he enjoyed this meal together. They celebrated, and he said, all of a sudden, a little girl went out with a glass of wine, and he thought, where's she going? Didn't announce, and he says, where's she going with that glass of wine? And the girl went outside and came back in, and they said, she put the glass of wine out there in case Elijah comes, because that will be the coming of the Messiah. So if he comes, we're ready. We got a glass of wine for him. And that shows they expected Elijah to come before the Messiah would come. We're not going into detail there, but Jesus was clear that John was a man in the power and purpose of Elijah. He came with the preaching that would be like Elijah, but he was like Elijah. He wasn't Elijah, but he was a fulfillment of the prophecy. And we we'll find out more about that later. But the Jews expected him at any time. And John said, no. Now you wonder, why is John so covert here? Why is he not giving straight answers to them and explaining? If somebody asks a question, it's usually good that I give them a nice answer to that question. If you would ask me a question, for instance, that I try to expand and give an answer as much as possible. Well, I think we must not confuse humility with stupidity. John knew these were the enemies of Christ, and he wasn't stupid. He wasn't going to give them anything in terms of the questions they asked, except the very basic minimum that he had to give. And he certainly wasn't going to glorify himself in the process. So they ask a second question, are you the prophet? Now, they don't ask, are you a prophet? That could have been a question they could have asked, but they ask, are you the prophet? And again, the Jews expected a messianic figure called the prophet, Deuteronomy 18. And they were looking for him to come, and they are asking John, probably not because they think he is that, but is that who you think you are, the prophet, a man to come? Now, again, he could have said, no, I'm not. I'm John the Baptist. But he said, no. Now, they're starting to get frustrated by this time, and they say, well, who are you then? And we need to give an answer to those who sent us. We see that in verse 22. What do you say about yourself? Come on, give us some positive information. Who are you? Now, when they said we need to give an answer to those who sent us, they're probably saying, look, we're not trying to give you all this trouble. We can see that you don't trust us. We got to give an answer to the other guys. They sent us, and we got to come back with an answer. Or they could have been threatening John with the fact that we're from the Sanhedrin, and you better answer them. They sent us, and they'll want an answer, so you better answer. But whatever the case is, they were trying to get an answer out of John. Again, he could have said, look, you heard about my father in the temple. He was serving in the temple. Look it up in the temple records. Some 20 years ago, some of you may remember it. He was given a special vision that I would be born. And I'm that guy. I'm John the Baptist. Now, he could have explained that, but he didn't want to. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Now, basically, if they knew their scripture, they would know that he was saying, I am the forerunner of the Messiah. Now, we don't know if they knew their scripture or not. We don't know what they were thinking, but this put the ball into their court as to how they were going to interpret this. They would have to give this some thought. And I find it quite humorous that John, the forerunner, is like Jesus. Jesus often gave people the answer that would make them think and put the ball into their court. Jesus was asked about a coin, do we give this money to Caesar? And he said, give to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and give to God that which is God's, which of course begged the question. Now that would make them think, well, who do we give it to? when do we give it to God and when do we give it to Caesar? They'd have to think. And in this case, John was making them think, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Now, he's never said, I am John the Baptist. He's never given an answer. He's, to all the questions that were given to him, he gave puzzles and nothing that actually indicated who he was, except now he's identifying himself. I am the voice. Now, it's interesting, the voice. How important is that? Well, they didn't quite get it. They said, why are you baptizing? So they wanted to they wanted the question to this, look, we don't like people out here in the desert taking on the prerogatives of the Pharisees. And one prerogative of the Pharisee is baptizing. They had what they called a mikvah in every temple and in every synagogue. And a mikvah was a kind of baptismal fount. It wasn't exactly baptism, but it was a fount for, especially for new believers, a mikvah. And that was built first before the rest of the synagogue was built. And it was for purification of those who came from the dirty foreign nations who came into the land of Israel, and they would be washed in that mikvah. And they wondered, well, you're not working out of a synagogue here, John. You're working out in the desert. We don't see a synagogue around. What's the point of what you're doing? Where do you get the authority to do what you're doing? You're not one of ours, it appears. You don't have the robes, it appears, of one of us. Why are you doing what you're doing? And here is the beauty. John could have said, look, I'm John the Baptist. Read about the priest Zacharias, my father. He was old and he had a child that was miraculous. There's all sorts of reasons for you to believe this, that I have authority to do this. But he doesn't. He says, I baptize with water. It's a puzzle again. I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am unworthy to untie. And then it goes on and says, these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. It's like closing it off. So John closes and he says, look, I baptize you with water, but there's one that stands among you. He wasn't there that day, but he's there the next day. Says that you, one you do not know, and he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, what's John doing there? He's basically saying, well, my authority will become apparent as soon as you see the Messiah. I'm this little light. As soon as you see Jesus, who is the light, you'll know my authority. He's my authority. So Jesus is the person that's coming, and looking back, they will say, we see Jesus, if they believe in him, and we know his authority. John had authority from this Messiah. So John went through the whole series of questions to this from these delegates from Jerusalem. He went through this whole series of questions, and he never said, I am John the Baptist. And he finally came to testify to Jesus, because he's just a voice. just a voice crying in the wilderness. Now, it's interesting that it turns out that he's just a voice. He's nameless, titleless, homeless, foodless, of rough clothing, of rough manners. He's just a voice. But that's the power of this, you see. John is saying, I'm just a voice. And what's that voice speaking about? Jesus. I'm just a little burning light. What's that light speaking about? Jesus. I'm just a man with a voice speaking about Jesus. That's the beauty. So he was saying, I'm nothing. But really, in saying he was a voice, he was the forerunner to the Messiah, which made him a great man. It's interesting to parallel John and Jesus. Both have an angel talk to their fathers to prophesy what they're going to become and their purpose in their lives. But the angel tells Joseph his child is conceived by the Holy Spirit. They are both from related families, but Jesus is the begotten of God. They both baptize and preach close to the same time, but John baptizes Jesus, and in the end, Jesus baptizes John's disciples in Acts chapter 19. So what you have here is the beginning of the New Testament. John starts. John's disciples are the last ones baptized in the Holy Spirit as a second process. I'm going to do a sermon on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what that means, because some would say, read the book, read the Gospels and read Acts, and you'll see that you become a Christian and then you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It happened to the disciples. God is the same yesterday and today and forever. It can happen to you. You can become a Christian by the Holy Spirit, and you can be baptized in the Spirit by the Holy Spirit. And it is a second process according to Scriptures. Just read the Gospels and read Acts, and you'll see it. Now, I can tell you of a surety that is false theology. It's not true. In understanding when we talk about Jesus as baptizing in the Spirit, that with the baptism of John's disciples, it is where God has kissed Jerusalem, the Jews in Samaria, and the Gentiles in a second blessing. It's a part of Christ's work. And I will make that clear in that sermon. But John is baptized by Jesus in the end, in a way, when Jesus comes down upon his apostles and baptizes John's disciples. So there's a picture frame. John starts and John ends in God's starting of this New Testament era. Also, continuing the parallels of John and Jesus, they both are primarily preachers of the word. Now, let's think about that from John chapter 1, because you see the beauty. In the beginning was the word. Now, what does that mean? It means we, as we said before, if you took a picture at the beginning, Jesus, the Word, was there. If you took a picture just before that, Jesus was there. No matter how many pictures you would take, Jesus was there. And what was he called? The Word. And this is significant, not only as the organizing principle of creation, which the word logos, word, logos means, but also as words. And we see throughout John, words are important. So what was John the Baptist saying? I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. I speak the word. I point to the word. I love the word. My authority is found in the word. And the word, who is Jesus our Lord, is the significant one and the focus of all. The Jews, how did they respond to this? Well, it says in verse 29, now I'm not sure which chapter this is, but when all this, the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. So really, it was there was this question, how do you look at the baptism of John? Those that rejected the baptism of John didn't reject John. They rejected God's purpose for them. They rejected Jesus Christ. And if you're looking at John the Baptist this morning and you're saying, wow, you know, he makes a lot of sense. I hear him as a voice speaking of the word. That's a good sign. Christ is working in your heart. John's purpose was to make people receive and believe in the name of Jesus. The Jews, as a nation, did not accept this in general. And John, therefore, didn't go out of Jerusalem, but he went out of the desert. It was basically a judgment on Jerusalem. False religion is being proclaimed there. The voice of God's going to come out of the desert. That was a problem because the promise to Abraham was that the gospel would go out of Jerusalem through to Samaria and through to the uttermost parts of the earth. But we'll see in the baptism of the Spirit that actually still happens in terms of later on when the apostles come together and form what was essentially a new Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. But the people in general accepted John's baptism. We see in John 10, verse 40 and 41, he went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. Now, notice that it said John did no sign. He was a man also without signs and miracles. Think about that. He was just a voice crying in the wilderness. Why? God did not want to elevate John the Baptist, where he thought, hey, maybe I can take on this role of Messiah, because he was very popular. He did no sign, but Jesus went in John's place, and people received Jesus. So John wasn't there, Jesus was there, and people came to him, and they accepted him. That's all this whole story has been about. John got out of the way to make place for Jesus Christ. And that's the story of our lives too. We are all prophets, priests, and kings in a different sense. Anointed by the Spirit of Christ. And as we come to Christ, just get out of the way and let Christ do his work. And if you think John the Baptist pointed to Christ, I want to love Christ, again this morning, do it. Say, Lord, take me. John the Baptist was just a voice crying in the wilderness. I'm not even that. I'm nothing. I'm empty. I need you. Lord, just keep taking over my heart. Repentance and faith are things we exercise again and again and again, and we grow in. And we have, at the beginning of John, it says, in the beginning was a word. There was a man, was the word. There was a man named John, and he testified to the word. Let's love him more today. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you that you are ours and we are yours. We thank you that the Word who was in the beginning has worked within our hearts to draw us closer to you, and that by the testimony of John, who was just a voice crying in the wilderness, who was a nothing, testified to a Christ who could become everything. Lord, we pray that you will become everything in our hearts, and that as we see our weakness and we see your strength, we look up, see the light, and accept that light into our hearts and souls. Lord, we pray that as John was humble and yet wise, we pray that we may be humble and wise before you, and we pray that you will help us to focus not on ourselves and our own glory, but the glory of Christ, for Christ indeed is glorious. He is the Word. He is the beginning and the end and the middle. And Lord, we pray that our lives may manifest that glory. In Jesus' name alone, amen.